We have arrived in our studies to the book of Isaiah, chapter 24. From chapter 13, God has been speaking to the nations. And now we're coming to the end of this division, this natural division in the book of Isaiah. And there is a message of universal judgment. In Isaiah chapter 24, from verse 1 through 12, the Lord speaks of universal judgments on the nations. In the middle of it, from verse 13 through 15, there is, as it were, a little paragraph describing the faithful remnant. And then from verse 16 to 23, end time judgments. In other words, those temporal judgments, those judgments that God speaks about in the first 12 verses, have a future reference to the end times. And we are abruptly brought into the end times. Chapter 24, I'll read a few of the first verses. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. In this passage, he starts with that word which commands our attention. Behold, look, see, consider. He's going to pour out, he's going to make void this world. The Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. In Jeremiah chapter 19 and in verse 7, God speaks through the prophet there and says the same thing. I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. So what the Lord is speaking of is not only the world, but with reference also to Jerusalem. Judgment always begins at the house of God. In the vision of Ezekiel, when God told the men to go and slay all the idol worshippers, he said, begin at my house. So that there's a reference not only to the world here, but there is a sidelong reference also to Judah and to Jerusalem. He's going to make the earth empty and make it waste. That is, to empty it out. It comes out in other prophets as well. He's also going to distort its surface and scatter abroad its inhabitants. Literally, to overturn. In the book of Ezekiel, he spoke about overturning the kingdom, and it would be no more until the one came to whom the kingdom belonged. And this is an announcement in the same vein. He's going to scatter the inhabitants. He had done that once before, when at the Tower of Babel, when he scattered abroad the people at Babel, and the Lord is doing the same again here. And he describes how everybody is going to be involved in the common fate because of their common guilt. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 9, Hosea was a prophet that flourished at the same time as Isaiah, who was a contemporary, but for Hosea, his sphere of ministry was the northern kingdom of Israel. Isaiah was the prophet of the southern kingdom of Judah. Hosea says the same things in chapter 4 and verse 9. And it shall be like people, like priest, so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. So we see why it is that God is not only speaking to the nations, but first and foremost to his own people. He speaks to us first before he speaks to others. And he says, as people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, etc. As with the buyer, so with the seller. Ezekiel the prophet put it very vividly. Let not the buyer rejoice, let not the seller mourn. And that's a reflection of the custom of those days. When someone wanted to buy something, he didn't just look at the price on the ticket, as we do here, and pay down. In that part of the world, you've got to haggle. You never accept the price that the man says the thing is. You'd be foolish to do so. He always states a price several times higher than it really is. So there's always this bargaining, haggling, and in the end, the buyer goes away and says, "Ah, I've just bought rubbish." And the seller says, "Oh, what a valuable thing I've sold." And Ezekiel puts it together. He says, "Let not the buyer rejoice, and let not the seller mourn." This is a picture of how they did commercial transactions. And they still do them that way in that part of the world. Maybe some of you have had the pleasure of haggling in the Arab market in Jerusalem. But God says, all this is going to end. All these enjoyable experiences of life, they're all going to end because I'm bringing disaster. Disaster first on my people, and then also disaster on the world. As it goes with Israel, so it goes with the world. That is axiomatic. One old Jewish leader, Professor Marcinkowski, who's now with the Lord, he was an outstanding Jewish believer in Israel. He said, Israel in the midst of the nations is like the heart in the midst of the body. When the heart is palpitating, the body is sick. When the heart is not well, the whole body is not well. When the heart is sound, the whole body is sound. And there we see the illustration of what we have here, that as it goes with Israel, so it goes with the world. He says in verse 3, the land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. Isaiah often uses words that sound alike. Entirely emptied in Hebrew is hibok tibok. And it's taken from the Hebrew word bakbuk. You know what a bakbuk is? It's a bottle. What does it sound like when you take a bottle of pop or of water and try and empty it into a glass? Doesn't it give that same kind of a sound, bakbuk? And the Lord is using a pun here, words that sound alike. Entirely emptied, he says, hibok tibok. It's like emptying a bottle of water, emptying it out of its contents. That is how I am going to empty the land, pour it all out, empty it out. He also uses another phrase when he speaks about utterly plundered. And here, hibos tibos. So they are very similar. Hibok tibok, hibos tibos. Now to us it sounds nonsense, but to the listeners of Isaiah, it came with an impact. Because these similar sounding words, as it were memory hooks in their consciences. And it is because I, the Lord, have decreed it. If it had been some vague prophecy, well, they might well have disregarded it. But when God speaks, everybody sits up and takes notice. In chapter 1, for example, of Isaiah, and verse 20, God says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Your fate is certain. If you refuse and rebel the offer of mercy, what was the offer of mercy? It's there in verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's God's offer of mercy. But here in chapter 24, they had obviously scorned it. We saw that in chapter 22, didn't we? In chapter 22, verse 12 and 13, we see how rebellious Israel turned down God's offer of a reprieve. And in that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth, but instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. A reckless fatalism. And the tragedy was, it was totally unnecessary. When the Lord called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth, it was obvious that it, because he meant to forgive them if they would do it. No, they would not. And so now he's going to empty them out, throw them all out of their land. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. And then further words that sound alike in verse 4. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth mourns and fades. Avila, navila. The world languishes and fades. Umlila, navila. The haughty ones languish. It's all with words that sound alike, and they came with impact upon the hearers. It happened in the same way as for Moab in chapter 16, for Egypt in chapter 19, God says, now it will happen to you. The earth mourns and fades away. Verse 5, what is the reason? The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. Why is it defiled? It is made profane. Jeremiah also puts it in similar language in chapter 3 and verse 9, where he writes, through her casual harlotry, that is, of Israel, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. That was the sin of Israel, and this is the sin here of the world. The earth, profaned by, defiled under its inhabitants, it's because they have transgressed the laws, secondly, changed the ordinances, thirdly, broken the everlasting covenant. That is, totally disturbed and overturned God's order in this world. And we're seeing efforts being made today to contradict God's order in this world and in nature. He speaks about inwardly and outwardly they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, violated them, altered them. Ezekiel says they have changed my ordinances and then broken the everlasting covenant. Question, what was that everlasting covenant? It was most probably that one made with Noah and with Noah, through Noah, with all mankind. When we go back to Genesis 9, we have the record there of God's covenant with Noah and with all mankind. And it was meant to be an everlasting covenant. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth." So it is for mankind, it's also with the animal kingdom. "Thus I established my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Verse 15, "And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." That is the everlasting covenant. How had they broken it? Well, look at the terms of the covenant in the preceding verses. Genesis 9, verse 5. Well, from verse 3. "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it." Those were the terms, and they were violating them. They had broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, verse 6, "The curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate." Ala achala eretz. That's how it is in Hebrew. Again, we see words that sound similar to each other. The curse, this is divine retribution. Zechariah the prophet had a vision of a curse, of the curse, in his book, Zechariah chapter 5. It was in the form of a scroll that flew. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 1. "Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll." In those days, the books were scrolls of parchment that were rolled up over a handle. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. To get an idea of the size of that scroll, a cubit is a foot and a half. So it was 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. Why was it that? Why were those the dimensions of the flying scroll? Well, when we go back to the Torah, we find that the porch of the temple, when we go back to the Tanakh, sorry, when we go back to the Tanakh, we find that the porch of the temple, as it were, the entrance way into God's temple, was 30 feet wide, 15 feet deep. It was then according to the measure of the sanctuary. The scroll was the same size as the porch of the sanctuary. Verse 3, "Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." God says, this is what I mean by the curse devouring the earth and those who dwell in it being desolate. The scroll was written on both sides. There are just a couple of examples in the Tanakh and in the Brit Chadasha which describe a book written on both sides. John, in the book of Revelation, saw a book written on both sides, sealed with seven seals. Ezekiel was given a book to eat, a scroll to eat, and it was written on both sides. Usually, written on both sides when the message was especially solemn. And when God speaks in Zechariah 5 about this scroll, every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll. The thief there stands for all those who wrong their fellow men. When he speaks about every perjurer being expelled according to the other side of the scroll, the perjurer represents all those who dishonor the name of God by their false oaths and by other means. So it is sin against man, sin against God. On one side, the curse against those who sin against their fellow men, and on the other side, a curse on those who wrong their God. And he says, this curse will enter the house of the thief. Why is it according to the measure of the sanctuary? And the short answer is, according to a great Jewish scholar, God's standards never change. Man's standards sometimes are too big, too harsh. Sometimes they are too lenient. We have a sliding scale of values in society. If you look back at history, you find that it's like a sine curve. Up one and down the next. It's always fluctuating, always changing. The pendulum always swings from one extreme to the other. But God's penalties, God's standards are unchangeable, unchanged. And the penalty has never changed for sin. This is the curse described by Zechariah the prophet. And this is the one that God is speaking about here in verse 6. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. They're burned by the fire of God's wrath. When God gave the song of Moses to his people in Deuteronomy 32, he denounced in that song the sin that they would commit, the sins that they would commit in turning away from him and worshipping other gods. And he says, this kindles a fire in my anger that shall burn to the lowest hell. That's how he puts it. Another vivid description is found in verse 7 onwards. The new wine fails. The word for new wine here is the word that we use for unfermented grape juice. The new wine fails, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted do sigh. All their sinful rejoicings are ended. The mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. Solomon said much the same. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is a passage that has been spiritualized, but we can easily take it in its literal sense. And we find it's in the same vein as Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 24. Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. No more singing, no more rejoicing, no more drinking wine with a song, says the Lord through Isaiah. In verse 8, the mirth of the tambourine ceases. That's what Ecclesiastes means by the daughters of music being brought low. The noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. It is here described as the noise of the jubilant. Sinful revelries, however melodious they may sound in the ears of those who are celebrating, are only a noise in the ears of God. The Lord has a very sharp word to say to his people in the prophet Amos, chapter 5 and verse 23. There they were with their latest songs that they had composed, and they claimed that these songs they had composed were for the glory of God. And there they were singing them with gusto. What does God say? Chapter Amos 5 verse 23. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. What were they neglecting? They were neglecting justice and righteousness. And God says, as long as you do that, all your well-composed songs are just a noise in my ears. Take away from me the noise of your songs. The Lord has pleasure in the praises of his people, says the Bible. But obviously, a people that desire to obey him and to please him. And under those conditions, even someone who is tone deaf, who sings out of tune, if his heart is right with God, it is a melody in the ears of God. And on the contrary, someone who is living in disobedience to God, who is utterly worldly, however beautiful their song is, it's just a noise, a cacophony, as far as God is concerned. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are his ways our ways. He will accept our songs if we are right with him. So he goes on to describe how they will not drink they will no longer drink wine with a song. Desolation is left in the city, verse 12, and the gate is smitten with destruction. There is an allusion to his own people, but there's an allusion to all and sundry who fit this description. You know that saying, if the cap fits, wear it. But then, although up to this point there's denunciation, God says, I have a small number of those who have remained true to me. And here, right in the middle of these denunciations, which will continue after verse 15, from verse 13 to 15, God speaks about his faithful remnant. Who are they? Well, in the case of Israel, they were the Israel within Israel. Because the Bible tells us they are not all Israel who are of Israel. It's not enough to say that we are Abraham's children. We have to have the faith of Abraham as well. Those are the true children of Abraham. And just as there was an Israel within Israel, that is, a faithful remnant, a very small remnant, as we read in chapter 1, so in the nations, there is a similarly small remnant, and the percentage is no greater. We hear of surveys being done, and you'd think that Canada, the United States, is overrun with evangelicals, according to these surveys. Have you read them and heard about them? You've never heard such nonsense in your life. Because there's one thing to say it, It's another thing to live it. And most of these people who say it don't darken the door of a church more than they can help. So God says, it's not those who say, but those who are. And they are always going to be a very small number. If persecution were to hit this country, we'd see lots of these people who call themselves Christians distancing themselves from the church. That's the tragic part of it. So let's be under no delusions. God has his remnant in every age, but also the Bible tells us it is a small one. Verse 13, God says, when it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. The faithful remnant in the midst of the land, or that is, among the peoples, among the nations, there will be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. He's referring to something that we already saw in chapter 17. A small number left after the harvest. After they'd gone through the olive tree, beaten its branches to cause the olives to fall, the Torah told the people they were not to go back over the branches again, but to leave whatever was still hanging on there on the branches. The same with the grapes. When you harvest your grapes, don't go over the vines the second time. Take all the grapes you can, but whatever's left, you leave them behind. Gleaning grapes, gleaning olives. And God says, that's how my people will be. A gleaning in the midst of the huge numbers of the nations. Like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes, when the vintage is done after the grape harvest. Verse 14 describes them. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Those are the ones whose songs I love to hear, says God. Not these others who are living in worldliness and disobedience, but these ones who fear God, who revere his majesty, who cry aloud his praises from the sea. He said, these are the ones that please me. And the word they is an emphatic pronoun. They are the ones that sing aloud. In chapter 65, again, he refers to this remnant. Chapter 65, speaking to his people, again by way of reproof, he says in verse 14, behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. The Lord Yeshua said the same thing. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall weep. Woe unto you that rejoice now, for you shall mourn. That doesn't mean we should not laugh and rejoice, but obviously it must be for the right reasons. So they are singing, they are praising God, they're crying aloud, literally, shrilly, shrill cries of praise. Have you ever heard the people in the Middle East ululating? When the women ululate, you may have heard it on newscasts, it's at the top of their voices and it's a rapid stream of staccato noise. He says, that's how my people, it is usually a triumphant cry, usually after a victory. Therefore, verse 15, glorify God the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the sun rising, literally, in the dawning light, from the sun rising. The name of the Lord from the nations of your dispersion. God says, I have my remnant in every nation. And he exhorts them here to glorify the Lord in the dawning light in the coastlands of the sea, in the nations of their dispersion. Then from verse 16 to the end, more judgments, but the tone seems to change. Now we come to apocalyptic, that is, end time judgments that fit the book of Revelation. Let's look at it from verse 16. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. From the remotest regions there have been these songs spoken of in verse 14, those who lift up their voice, those who sing. But he says, I hear these songs of glory to the righteous, but where are they? Where are they to be found? But I said, I am ruined, ruined. Woe to me, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. And again, he uses words that sound very much alike. Bogadim bagadu, bege bogadim bagadu. The treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. My leanness, how scarce are the true and faithful to be found. Messiah warns us too. He warns his very disciples. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? There's a challenge for us. Are we going to be found with our loins girt and our lamps burning? Are we going to open the door when he knocks? Are we going to be looking and waiting? In one of his parables he said they all slumbered and slept. And I'm afraid that we are sleepy when we should be wide awake. So there's that warning. Isaiah also lamented the fact. He says in verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. Fear, pit, and snare. The word for fear is pachad in Hebrew. The word for pit is pachaf. And the word for snare is pach. These three are upon you. Pachad, pachaf, and pach. You are like a hunted animal that will not escape. Verse 18. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The windows from on high are open. The last time we came across that phrase was in Genesis. At Noah's flood, there's going to be a flood of judgment, similar but not the same as that judgment that completely overwhelmed the inhabited world in the days of Noah. So it is a worldwide judgment poured out upon all the nations of the world. It's put vividly like this from verse 19. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it and it will fall and not rise again. That we have not seen. But that is something yet to happen. And an echo of that is found in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 20. In fact, what we read about in Revelation 20 is a compilation of prophecies like that of Isaiah. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The sins of the earth dwellers will bring about the final destruction of this world as we know it. That is what Isaiah is speaking about. That's why I say it's apocalyptic in tone. Apocalypse is the same word as used for the book of Revelation. End time judgments. There's more to follow also. Verse 21, keep your finger in Revelation. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones and on earth the kings of the earth. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, we read similar language. Revelation 19, from verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is what God is saying here. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. There's more. What's going to happen to them? They're not ill. Not all of them are annihilated. Verse 22. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. That is, they will be put in a dungeon, and they will be visited after many days. That's Revelation chapter 20. Same as Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. That's what Isaiah says. After many days, they will be punished, but they will be shut up in prison for many days. Those many days refer to the reign of the Messiah, the millennial rule of the Messiah. Because this chapter ends like this, Isaiah 24. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Revelation says the same thing in chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Yeshua and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. The millennium is to be found in the prophets, although it's never in the prophets, to my knowledge, described as 1,000 years. Yet it is described in this way, many days. The length is not told us until we come to Revelation, but it's obvious it is a great period of time. And when the Lord of hosts reigns, his glory will be so great that the moon will pale and the sun will pale into insignificance. That's how God's judgments will ultimately end. He had spoken about judgments that were going to come in their time, but he made that the groundwork of prophecies concerning end time judgments, when the sin of this world will finally be dealt with and put away. And then from verse 1 of chapter 25 right through to the end of chapter 27, songs of praise to God and of thanksgiving, which will end that natural division that we've been looking at these last several weeks. There it is, chapter 24, a mysterious chapter, obviously with reference to their day, but also with reference to the future. Not everybody agrees that there's going to be a millennium. Some writer said, the millennium is now. One lady said, if the millennium is now, the devil has a great long chain. Because he's everywhere, still busy as ever. So it's best to take it literally. We have time for feedback, discussions, comments, questions.